Welcome to another biblically based look into today's news from Christian Voice New Zealand. Now here's Mike Bain.
In the past, I've said that I'm not a big fan of the mega church, and from your response, we've received some of you aren't either. But before I go any further, I think it's great to see so many people turning up every Sunday wanting to hear themselves and be fed and give themselves to the Lord. But in fairness to the mega church, they're a bit like the mega Mitre 10 stores. No guarantee they'll satisfy everybody's needs on a Sunday. So this is where the concerns start. Your feedback reinforces my own observations, which I've mentioned in earlier podcasts about the lack of depth of teaching. Diluted sermons, as one person put it, the cookie cutter sermon, is all too commonplace within mega church. There's a definite focus on not what you can do for God, but what God can do for you. They avoid large chunks of the Bible. You know, the bits about sin and repentance, because they don't want to be too negative. Almost everyone speaks about the rock concert atmosphere in church when the star turn is the charismatic preacher who's generally unavailable following a service. Well, let's not forget the big emphasis on newcomers to the detriment of those who have been long-timers who sometimes just want some form of acknowledgement from the church pastor or leadership team. You know, you can have over 1,000 people during your church service, but how many are being formed and shaped into disciple makers? In a recent article in the English magazine Christianity Today, the writer visited 6 megachurches in the USA. Now, his mission was to see if a megachurch model could work in the UK. He found they all had one thing in common, but there was a difference, but familiarity. The familiarity was that some form of godliness was being taught, but it was what form that was being taken was of concern. The difference was in how different church pastors had differing styles, but the writer couldn't get past what he termed as the worship mentality he saw in the auditoriums. We often see it regularly in all churches, whether they're a mega one or otherwise. We all, for example, may like Pastor Joe, for example, who's a great performer, but when he's not available or sick, it's Pastor Dan, and he's quite dry. So what happens? People skip church today because they don't like Pastor Dan. But the Apostle Paul admonished the Corinthians on this point. When the congregation started to slide towards following speakers, he said, "What I mean is this. One of you says, I follow Paul. Another says, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Cephas. Still another says, I follow Christ." But Paul asked the question of the Corinthians, "In whose name were you baptized?" Yes, it's easy to be sidetracked, but remember, God uses all sorts of people with differing abilities to preach the word. And if that's not clear enough, then Paul later said in Philippians 3:15, "All of us then, who are mature, should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that to God will make clear to you." The megachurch always comes under fire for its emphasis on money. You know, the ATM machines in the foyer, online giving using direct credit, it all helps in the progression to a cashless society. Gosh, I've even noticed it in my own church, where they've ceased the practice of sending the offering bag around, but they do supply a place in their foyer for donation envelopes. Look, while I agree we're in an age where giving can be done in the manner of which was mentioned, I do question the churches who accept donations by credit card. While some people may use this method, they may have the money, but I would hate to think that someone who felt obligated to donate if they didn't have the funds. But the thing is, the size of your giving shouldn't be linked to the size of the blessing God gives you. You know, some pastors need to read their Bibles because God doesn't work that way. Another major criticism of the mega church is the numbers game. You know, the history of a megachurch is usually a group of individuals who started holding a weekly home church, and it grew from there to become the colossus that it is today. Hey, praise the Lord, we see growth. But we have in the past and still do pray for revival. But isn't the megachurch not a realization of those prayers? But the onus must go back onto the church leaders to ensure that they shepherd their flock. The writer of the article I spoke about asked Pastor Jeff Vines from the One and All Church in Southern California where he thought big churches fail. His answer was discipleship. Vines said that the sheer number of people who attend his church puts pressure on ensuring they're equipped to be disciples. The other one was pastoral availability. Like it or not, pastors, you're the face and the voice of your church. People like to think their pastor is available to them, just as Jesus was in his day. I know how I felt when my wife and I moved into a new town and finally met the pastor of this moderately sized church of about 80 people after 6 weeks, and only after I asked if we could meet him. Some churches have pastors with rock star status in this country. You know the ones. They're the ones who preach prosperity because they have it, because you give it to them. But then on the other side of the coin, there are pastors who make themselves available. I recall and give credit to Peter Mortlock, who pastors the City Impact Church in Mount Wellington, as an example. My wife Mandy and I stopped in one Sunday for the experience. Just as the service ended, I was tapped on the shoulder by Peter Mortlock, who said, "Hey, I've never seen you in the audience before, so I just wanted to come and say welcome." You know, we can all be critical of the megachurch concept. It has its weaknesses, but then so does the smaller churches. But then there is no such thing as the perfect church. The strength of any church is not its size, it's not the volume of its worship, it's not even the popularity of its pastor. The mark of any church is not how many people attend, but how many people who live differently as a result of having been there. It's how it represents the God of the Bible. It's how it teaches that true word. It's about the fruit it produces in the community. It's about the unity it has with God. And above all, it's about being the light to the world and about how it can be the salt which flavours the culture surrounding it. Last word in the way of a question for the many pastors, leaders, elders, and even those who make up the congregations of any church. Can you honestly say that the church you lead or attend would fit the description of Jesus when he spoke in Matthew 25:45? Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master has put in charge of the servants of his household to give them their food at the proper time? It'll be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. Truly, I tell you, he'll be put in charge of all his possessions. Or is your church the one whom Jesus will rebuke when he said in Matthew 7:21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who's in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'"
Thank you for watching. Help us to spread this message by sharing it within your own network. For more information, jump online to our website, christianvoicenewzealand.com.